Song, and Calvary has made a wonderful difference in my life. I know that. I know what it was like before, and I know what it's been like since. I wrote a little thing down the other day. I'm a big fan of Oswald Chambers. He said this. He asked this question: what took place on Calvary that constitutes the necessity of this action or reaction in your life? You know, if every attitude and action and reaction of our life could go back to Calvary, and we say, am I doing this? Am I acting this way because of what Jesus did on the cross? I think it would raise the level of our conduct to something that the Lord would be far more pleased with than the average walk that we have. I appreciate the song for another reason. Sometimes you preach and people sing songs and they don't have anything to do with the topic of the message. They didn't know what I was going to preach. I didn't know what they were going to sing. But I'm going to talk about what they sang about a little bit. Sometimes that makes for a wonderful service, and other times it's a big flop. So I don't know how it'll be tonight. I appreciate being here more than you know. I appreciate being with your pastor, and there's other good preachers here tonight that have come that are my friends. I consider my friends, and of course, Brother Coral. It's just a thrill to be here and a blessing, and I'm honored to be here. And I appreciate also this church supporting my son, Jordan, and his wife, and especially my two granddaughters. I appreciate that very much. And I'm thankful also, and I'm not patting myself on the back, but I'm thankful for the opportunity to support Ben and his family there in Madagascar. I support them every other month, bi-monthly. I get a little money from someplace, and I send a little money up here. Sometimes it takes me a whole quarter to get it up here, but it always gets here. And I'm thankful. I enjoy giving to missions. I support about 24 or 25 missionaries myself every other month, and I'm glad to be involved in giving to the Lord's work. A preacher asked me to mention my book table. I'm a little embarrassed. I preached in Jamestown, Tennessee, just Saturday and Sunday night in a meeting, closed out a meeting. Another man preached Wednesday through Friday, and I took just a big case of books, and most of it's gone. There's some wonderful missionary stories there. There's a few of these back there. These are the four best stories I've ever heard in my life. There's over 4 hours of material on here. The Darlene Rose story is on here. The greatest missionary story I have ever heard in my life, Samuel Rings the Bell, is on here. Duncan Campbell telling about the Hebrides revival. And then Charlie Weigel at Camp Zion, telling how he come to write that song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." Those are the best. I love stories. I'm a preacher's kid. Preacher's kids always, we judge preachers by how good their stories are. We don't care anything about the message. We don't care anything about the Bible text. We don't care about that. We just want to hear some stories. That's the way preacher's kids are. At least all of them that I know that have any sense, that's the way we are. Oh, and I got this. This is a couple of movies. There's all the Bob Jones films are back there. But these are two of the strongest soul-winning films ever made, The Second Coming and The Grim Reaper. And there's two full-length movies in that little thing. And this will be my stimulus package. I sell these for $20. Normally, if you buy anything else off the table, you can have that for half price. So for just $10. I was out in Arizona. Somebody's going to Arizona. I was in Arizona from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, just passed. And we drove through an Indian reservation, and we stopped at a little gas station to get something to eat, and wonderful place to buy food, you know. But we stopped in there, and they had these great T-shirts. They had about five or six old Indians on there. They got guns, looked like, you know, Comanches or Apaches or something. And the caption on the T-shirt was this: "Fighting domestic terrorism since 1492. I thought that was great, boy. And I'd have bought one, but they were $15. I'm too cheap, buddy. I tell you, I just couldn't bring myself to do it. But I thought it was a great, great T-shirt. In Matthew 27 and Luke 23 and Matthew 15, you read the same story that you find basically in John chapter 19. So I'd like to have you turn to John 19, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 12. John chapter 19 and verse number 12. Very, very familiar part of the Bible. And I pray that God will help us to communicate tonight what is in the depths of my heart. John chapter 19 and verse 12. "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and set down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold, your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. He, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Father in heaven, I pray that you help me in these few minutes. It's a blessing to be in this conference. And I think it's of great value. And hopefully in these few hours, as the preacher has mentioned a couple times, some life or some lives even would be changed. And I know now, Lord, that in our scripture, and we didn't read it all tonight, that your robe was given to soldiers. And after you were dead, your body was given to Joseph of Arimathea. And after that, you rose from the dead and you gave your peace to the disciples. And your plan to the apostles, and your gospel has been given to the world. And I'm thankful tonight that you gave yourself. And I pray, oh God in heaven, you'd help us to give ourselves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text tonight will be taken from the question found in the 15th verse. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked, "Shall I crucify your king?" Tonight, my question, and I trust it'll be formed in your heart, and may you hear it from the lips of our Savior. Will you crucify your king? Will you crucify your king? I flew from, I was preaching at Brother Gomez's the first week of March, and we flew that Saturday, my wife and I, down to Texas, and I preached Sunday and Monday there in a church with an old friend of mine. I've been preaching meetings for that man pushing 30 years. When I met him, his daughter was just a little child, probably 4 or 5 years old. She's now a grown woman, married, and has her own children. She's getting ready to go to the mission field in China. She had resisted her and her husband, the call of God. They did not want to go. They had their own plans and their own ideas. I preached a sermon there one night on wasting your life. When the message was over, her father reached into his Bible and pulled this letter out. Now I want to read part of it to you tonight. This is a letter that a wonderful girl wrote to her father. "Please do not feel sorry that we are going, but rather rejoice with us that we have an opportunity to serve the Lord in this way. After my first trip to China, I did not ever want to go back. However, the Lord has patiently worked in my heart, and now I realize that this is the very least I can do to serve the one who died on the cross for my sins and intercedes in my behalf. While working at a Christian camp as a counselor, a saying was etched permanently in my mind. Just two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. It is a simple phrase, yet so deep in meaning. The only reasons that I could think of for staying here in the States were very selfish ones. Food, a comfortable house, health, benefits, friends, a nice church, etc. The Lord showed me this verse, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? What a question. Paul, I think, is incredulous. What? What do you mean? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His." She said, "I realize that I am no longer my own self. I no longer belong to me. I belong to God. I gave up my own rights the day I accepted Christ as my Savior. I am the safest that I can be when I am in His will. If His will is for me to be in China, then I had better be there. We covet your prayers." She closed with this sentence: "His will cannot lead me where His grace cannot keep me." Father, again we pray and ask that you'd help in these few minutes. I pray that you'd help me to convey again what's in my heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One day, cowering in a cave in Engedi, recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 24, is a young man by the name of David. A man who had been pursuing him by the name of King Saul comes and lays down in that cave of Engedi. David, or one of his men, cut part of Saul's skirt off. When Saul wakes up and leaves, David communicates to him. He's now beyond his reach, he feels. A couple of chapters later, David is hiding in the hill of Hakula. And down in the valley I think is unnamed, Saul and his armies settle in for the night. Back years ago, you remember how the cowboys would perhaps put the wagon train in a circle for protection. The Israelites would do something similar, and Saul would be in the center. Saul's spear would be driven in the ground so that men would know where the king was. David and Abishai, they stealthily sneak into Saul's camp right under the nose of Abner. They take that spear and a cruse of water. Then they get off to another safe spot and wake the crowd up and say, "Hey, Abner, couldn't you protect your king tonight? We could have killed him." My thought tonight, Saul was the old king. He is a type this evening of the old nature. David is the new king. He is a type of the new nature. Saul had attempted on several occasions to pin David to the wall with a javelin. He was interested in killing this boy that was about to be king. The old king kept the new king on the run. And I present to you tonight this thought. That is exactly what goes on in the Christian life. The old king, the old nature, tries to keep the new king, the new nature, on the run. The new king, I think David could have killed Saul at several junctures, but he never did it. I believe you've got a deal. That old king, that old nature has to be dealt with by you. In 1 Samuel 31, Saul's wounded. He asked his armor bearer to kill him. Armor bearer wouldn't even do it. Saul there in the fourth verse had to take out his own sword, and he fell on his own sword. I'm saying to you tonight, child of God, you must deal with the old king in your life yourself. In this case, the Old Testament reveals a New Testament truth. You must die to self. You must deal with your old nature yourself. This Old Testament duel between Saul and David is illustrative of what must take place in the Christian's life in this day and age in which we live. Now, in all of the Gospels, the crucifixion is the focal point. There's no doubt in my mind that's why Jesus came into this world. He came to die. He came to die for you. He died for you. He came to this world. Listen, my favorite verse in all of the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 5:21. I love that verse. "He hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That verse says to me that Jesus became what we were, so that we could become what He is. Now, He never became a sinner, but I want you to think about this tonight, that He bore in His body on the cross the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl in the world. He became sin. He became the personification of sin. And God treated him like he was a sinner. The judgment, the wrath of a holy God on sin was poured out on Jesus that day. He died in our place. You say, what about that part? God treating us like we were His own son. Well, my goodness gracious, friends, now are we the sons of God. We're not going to be the sons of God when we get to heaven. Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. God treated Jesus like He was us, so He could treat us like we were Jesus. Now the problem arises. You came to Jesus Christ, if you're saved, one day for the sin that bothered you the most. You say, what was that, Brother Green? Well, I think that was the sin that you felt like would send you to hell. You say, what sin sends you to hell? Drinking doesn't send a man to hell. Doesn't mean you ought to go out and get drunk tonight. Some of you are looking for an excuse. That doesn't mean, you know, smoking's not going to send you to hell. Make you smell like you live there, but it's not going to send you there. You came to Christ. You came to His cross for that sin that bothered you. And when you came to that cross, pardon you got. The average Christian in America has taken not one step further down the Calvary Road. You see Him hanging there, but never you. We're not, I don't know if you have a cross. I don't know, I guess you don't. Anywhere. Some churches do. Christian flag's got a cross on it. Cross on top of that flagpole. We're not Catholics. The Catholics, if you went to a Catholic church, they'd have something called a crucifix, and Jesus would be hanging on the cross still. I don't believe Jesus is hanging on the cross still. I believe He was buried, and thank God the third day He rose again. But somebody ought to be on that cross tonight. You. The cross of Christ, if you please, should not be empty. You should be on it. You should be on it at least daily. Paul said, I die daily. Galatians 5 and 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lusts and the affections thereof. You belong to Him tonight? Have you crucified your flesh with the lusts and the affections? I picked up an old book a while ago written by a lady who was a missionary in China for many years, Isabella Kuhn. Isabella Kuhn, her husband was preaching somewhere in China when World War II broke out. Their daughter was on a boat headed to America to boarding school, and she was there with her 6 or 7 year old boy all alone when the Japanese came into China and closed everything down. She spent the duration of the war not knowing if her daughter was alive, not knowing if her husband was alive. Just her and that little boy. She made a profound statement in that little book I read about her. She said, as a child of God, you must crucify the flesh with the affections and the lust. She said, lust has a negative connotation. Speaks about bad things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. You ought to get rid of those if you belong to Jesus Christ. But she said, affections are positive things. You even got to let the positive things go for Him. And she talked about family. She talked about her husband. She talked about her daughter, who she did not see for nearly a decade. You have to let them go, safe in the arms of our Savior. Someone told me the other day around Easter time about a little song. I looked it up on the internet. I'm not going to sing it for you. I want you to stay till the end. But I'll read the lyrics. The song, the title of the song is, Who is this King? Who is this King that lays aside His crown? That gently kneels down, who comes to the meek and strengthens the weak. Who is this King, a servant, a man with carpenter's hands, that holds the unclean and dies to redeem? Who comes from heaven's bright throne and courts filled with praise? Who is this King that we Christians say, we will not have this man to reign over us. We will not have this man. I want to say to you tonight, the cross will accomplish in your life what needs to be accomplished and completed if you will first put yourself on it. Now here's a little supposition. You have to forgive me. When they took Jesus down from the cross, the claw hammer was not invented. When they nailed him to the cross, they nailed him with a mallet, like perhaps a sledgehammer. There was no way to pull those nails from his hands. I don't know how they got them out. Whether that hole was large enough, they just pulled his hands through and pulled his feet through. Perhaps like me, I've tried to do a little carpenter work in my life. I could never make anything that looked anywhere near like this fine piece of furniture. But I've done a lot of work around my house and try to do it right and try to do it good. And inevitably, I'll drive a nail in someplace and it'll come out the bottom. And I got a big mess sticking out there. Think about the cross tonight. The nails are still there. The nails on the cross are still there. Maybe you need to go around behind the cross and see those pointed ends that came through those, that bar across there, and you can see them. Surely you can take and place yourself on there. Or maybe where those nails are still sticking out, you can reach up and grab a hold of that one and grab a hold of that one and stand on those below. And those nails are there for you tonight. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Jesus is down from the cross, but the cross should not be empty tonight. You should be on it. I should be on it. Maybe tonight it'd be good to take a little piece of paper or maybe write it in your Bible. I, Tim Green, or I, John Smith, or whatever your name might be, I am dying. I am crucifying myself tonight to the lusts and the affections of my flesh. I am nailing them to the cross. And from this day forward, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You know, God's not interested in making you rich and famous. But He's interested in making you like Christ. He saved you from sin and from self, not just hell. That's the average Baptist big deal. I'm saved from hell. He didn't just save you from hell, He saved you from yourself. I believe salvation is a whole lot more than believing. I believe it's behaving. When you become, and Brother Coral talked about it, a new creature in Christ Jesus, old things are passed away. And all things become new. I heard this story probably 30, 35 years ago. I heard it again recently. It's a true story told by A.B. Simpson about a young man in New England, part of our world. He aspired to be a doctor. Others in his family were doctors. He had uncles, he had cousins. But his parents were from the poor part of the family. So they saved their money and scrimped that their boy could go to college and get a good education. Just as he was entering med school, his father died. The breadwinner was gone. His mother worked. She labored hard at menial jobs to keep that boy in school. He was brilliant. He was an excellent student. But he was ashamed of his mother's appearance and her station in life. So people at college, med school, would ask him about his mother. Dad, he said, I have no parents. My parents are dead. When it came time to graduate, he would not permit his mother to come. He didn't want her to attend. He was ashamed that his friends would see that scrub woman. He went to Boston, got involved in medical practice, married a girl in high society. He told his wife that his parents were dead. He would yearly, once a year, send a substantial sum of money through his lawyer to his mother, take care of her. He would visit her once a year, unbeknownst to his wife. She got old. She couldn't work anymore. The lawyer contacted the young doctor and said, your mother wants to come and live with you. He said, put her in a home. Find a home. I'll take care of it. He came back a day or so later and he said, she won't go to a home. She insists that she come stay with you. No, no. It's impossible. I've told no one about her. Light went off. He said, I've got an idea. He went to his wife that night at the dinner table and he said, hon, there was, when I was a kid growing up, before my parents died, there was a woman. She cared for me. She took care of me. She was like a nanny. She's now ancient and homeless and destitute, and her name is Julia, and we've got a place way in the back of our palatial estate. I think we could probably give her a room. And the wife smiled at the seeming generosity of her husband, said that'd be a good idea. And so Julia, in parentheses, mom, was put in that room way in the back of the house, out of sight. No one ever saw her. She hardly ever came out. One day a letter came to the house addressed to Mrs. Same the doctor's name, and same name as the lady in the back room. But the wife assumed that the letter was for her. She was the Mrs. of the house. She opened that letter and it began, Dear Julia. Julia is my husband's mother. How ashamed. She was mortified. She became angry and mad and had contempt for her husband. She could hardly wait till he came home. She confronted him. How could you do this? How could you do this to your mother? He fell on his knees. He said, I felt so bad about it for so long, but I was ashamed of her. I didn't want you to. You wouldn't have looked at me. You wouldn't have cared for me. Some of that guilt then transferred to that lady, for she realized her husband had done it for her. They faced it together. And they wept. The lady of the house finally said, the only way to solve this is we've got to go to your mother and me. So the doctor and his wife went and knocked on that back room way in the back of their home. Julia, mom, opened the door. She was shocked to see her son. And his wife, she'd never seen them together. Said, sit down, mom. She sat down. Husband and wife fell at the knees of that aged woman. And their hearts joined in the shame and they apologized for their deceit and dissimulation. They gathered themselves and the lady said, oh, mother, come down tonight. Come to the front parlor. We'll make a nice place for you. There's a bathroom there. We'll have a big party in a few days and all of our friends will come and we'll tell them who you are. And we'll confess to what. She became the honored matron of that home. You say, Brother Green, that story is impossible. But that's what lots of American Christians have done. Jesus Christ has saved you from hell. And you bring Him out on Sunday morning or
Maybe Sunday night or maybe some special meeting. You drag him out and you put on a big show. But the rest of the week, he's in the back room of your life unbeknownst to anyone. There are people at work. They don't even know you're a Christian. There are neighbors that have no idea where you go on Sunday morning. They think you're going for brunch just like they are. We've kept him out of sight. We're not willing to fall at his feet. We're not willing to let him have the whole house of our hearts. Keep him in a garret room somewhere. What we have done is infinitely worse than what this doctor did. We've never been to the cross since the day we came to Jesus. We're content to withhold from Him what He rightfully deserves. A crucified Tim Green. A crucified life. If you belong to Him tonight, when's the last time you gripped the nails on the cross? When's the last time you put yourself there? When's the last time you went around behind and you saw those ends, the points of the nails, and you... Here I am. I'm crucifying this old flesh. I'm putting it where it ought to go. I'm tired. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm headed to heaven, but I'm tired of the incarceration of my flesh over my spirit continually. I'm sick of the old king continually defeating the new king in my life. God help us. Chambers said this, and I close. He said, I can tell if I'm right with God if the attitude of my heart required the cross for me to procure it. I can tell when I'm right with God when my attitude and my action, when I realized that I had to go to the cross for me to have this kind of attitude. Dear Lord in heaven, from my platform, my topic is much bigger than me. This question has echoed in my heart, in my head. Tim, will you crucify your king? Will you deal with you? Will you grab the nails, boy? Will you let them pierce your hand? Boy, with sanctimonious robes, how dare Pilate snidely remark, shall I crucify your king? And the Jews say, crucify him. We look down our nose at those people. The question tonight is, will we crucify our king? The one who's reigning tonight in our hearts instead of the one that should be reigning there tonight. God, we've got to deal with this old king. We've got to put him down. We've got to put him to death. But the new king can reign.
heads are bowed. Some have come. Our sister will play. Maybe you need to come. Can you see a cross down here at this altar for you? You see a cross down here that maybe you could get on spiritually in your mind's eye? You got to deal with that old king in your life yourself. Brother Angel can't kill it for you. Your preacher brethren can't do it for you. You got to take him out. You got to put him down. You've got to do it. I'll tell you this right now. The reason the Apostle Paul said, I die daily, it seems like when you pillow your head at night, 10, 11, 12 o'clock, whatever time, by the time the sun comes up the next morning, there's been a resurrection. And that old flesh has come right back. And you got to put him on that cross again and again and again. It's a daily dealing with your flesh. May God help you to do it. Our sisters will play. Let's stand our feet. If you need to come, you ought to come. If you need to come, you ought to come. If you don't feel like you need to come, you ought to come. If you don't see the necessity of it, you really ought to come. See, I don't understand it all, preacher. I don't either. But I know that old king's got to die, and I know I got to put him down. King to reign. The Son of God will reign in righteousness in my life. Father in heaven, there's a host of people in the altars and down the aisle. If one person gets it tonight, if one person finds his way to the cross in his life and deals with himself, I'll know maybe in heaven there's some value in me in the lesson from the book of God. I pray you'd help us. Help us to deal with our flesh. The word even sounds filthy. Flesh. Sounds unclean. Sounds like a major enemy of the new nature, the divine nature that resides in every child of God. I pray you'd give us some victory tonight in Jesus' name.